Good morning, brethren. This is the day you're looking forward to, isn't it? This is that day that you probably have made plans in the past year, the past 6 months, the past week. And so you are here. And we're happy to have you with us to share your blessings and ours together with you. It gives me great privilege to introduce to you Brother Edmund Bleachers from Orlando, Florida. And his subject for this day of opening of our convention, all power in heaven and earth. All power in heaven and earth. Brother Bleachers, please.
Thank you, Brother Furnetz, and good morning again to all of you, brethren. It certainly is a blessed privilege for Imogene and I to be here at this wonderful convention. The Lord has been very gracious and blessed us richly, even though it was just the first day of blessing yesterday, and we're looking forward to two more days of blessing. And we are certainly appreciative of your loving kindness as a class, and especially upon Michael and Ginger for their kind hospitality to us. Everything has just been super. And the fellowship has been very, very good. As I mentioned to you yesterday, we bring you the love of your brethren in Orlando, and there are others who are going to bring their portion. There are some here that weren't here yesterday, and we want you to know that the brethren in Orlando love you. Our thoughts for consideration this morning is taken from the 28th chapter of Matthew. It was on this occasion that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he told them that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lust for power has caused much suffering and sorrow in human experiences. Bloody wars have been fought in an effort to exalt ambitious men and leaders to positions of power over their fellow men. And selfish rulers holding positions of power misuse their advantages over others, which also has caused untold suffering. But when Christ's kingdom is established, the people will have nothing to fear from God's new ruler. Never has a king, a president, or a dictator of the past had within his grasp such sweeping powers as has been entrusted to Jesus. According to his own testimony, he now possesses all power in heaven and in earth. But when you think of it, this beloved Son of God, while he was sacrificing his flesh for the life of the world, was given a crown of thorns. They spat upon him, and they beat him, and nailed him to the cross until he died. But now he is raised from the dead and exalted to a high position, which he is able to exercise unlimited authority and power throughout every part of the universe of God. In Philippians 2:9, the apostle explains it in this manner: God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we know that all power will be exercised by Jesus in a manner which will serve the best interests of all who will be in this kingdom arrangement. Because he proved his genuine interest in those over whom he is exalted to rule. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death. The one who humbly dies for his subjects certainly can be entrusted with the power to rule over them. The disciples were bewildered when Jesus said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." His crucifixion and then his resurrection posed many problems and questions for them, which they did not have an answer. Why did Jesus allow himself to be put to death in the first place? And now that he has been raised from the dead, why was he so different from what he was before his resurrection? Before he gave his flesh for the life of the world, he was with them almost constantly. Now they saw very little of him. And each time he did appear in their midst, he seemed strangely unlike the blessed Master with whom they had been so intimately associated with. In fact, each time he appeared to them, he did so in a different form, different from any previous appearance. In the 28th chapter of Matthew, as we have mentioned, we have this account of our Lord Jesus' resurrection. And after inspecting the empty tomb where Jesus had been laid, the angel of the Lord instructed the two Marys to go tell the disciples that he is risen and that he wanted to have a meeting with them in Galilee. We read in the 16th verse, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Well, it was here in this Galilean mountain that Jesus announced to his disciples that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Already there had been the exercise of superhuman power. The fact that one who had been crucified, wrapped in grave clothes for burial, and sealed in the tomb with a heavy stone before the door, could now appear and speak to them on the mountain in Galilee, denoted the exercise of power far beyond that they could understand. It was not that Jesus raised himself from the dead. No. The Apostle Peter later made this very plain for us in Acts, the 2nd chapter and the 32nd verse. When speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." When Jesus died on the cross, he committed his life into the hands of the Heavenly Father. If he were to live again, it must be through the exercise of divine power. For in death he hath no power of his own. The apostle speaks of the exceeding greatness of the Heavenly Father's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But now that Jesus had been restored to life, this almighty power had been given to him to be exercised when and where and in the manner in which God directed him. Among the first uses of this all power are the several appearances to his disciples. And this is before he returned to his Father in heaven. One of the very first appearances was to Mary, as we read in John, the 20th chapter and the 14th verse. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized his voice. Now, when Jesus was crucified, his clothing was divided among the Roman soldiers. Lots were cast for that seamless robe. He was wrapped in linen clothes for burial. But now he suddenly appeared to Mary, dressed as a gardener. She did not recognize his features. Not until he spoke to her in the familiar manner and tone of voice to which she was accustomed did she realize that this was her master. From whence came the clothing of the gardener? What about the body? Where could any clothes from, or where could anybody come from? Well, the only answer is that this all power that Jesus now possessed included the ability to create. It was this power which, as the Logos, he employed as the agent of his Father in the original work of creation. And he had used this power to create a human body and the clothing in which he could appear and converse with Mary. Then there was the experience of the two disciples who walked to Emmaus. And while they were on the way, they were joined by the resurrected Jesus. I imagine it was a beautiful day like this. Sunshine and flowers all around, beautiful scenery. And when Jesus caught up with them, they didn't recognize him. And you remember how they were very sorrowful. And he couldn't understand why they would be so sorrowful. And he walked with them and he talked with them. And it wasn't until the evening, when he asked the blessing at the evening meal, did they recognize and realize that who they were journeying with. And then what happened? He immediately vanished from their sight. It was evidently his familiar way of asking the blessing upon this meal that revealed his identity to them. Yes, their hearts burned within them when he very patiently went over the scriptures to try to explain to him what he had mentioned before. But you see, they couldn't comprehend this. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And he was very patiently reviewing all of these lessons to them. Well, here then, we have another example of a different appearing body and different clothing. Here also was demonstrated the ability to vanish from their sight. Now, when Jesus was with them in the flesh, they had seen him perform many miracles, but never had they seen anything like this. Surely, he is now different. Thomas had heard of Jesus' appearances to the other disciples, and as you know, the scripture stated that he doubted. Now, he said that he would not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead unless he could see the nail prints in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side. Well, 8 days later, the disciples were all gathered together in a room with the doors closed, and Jesus suddenly appeared in their midst. he called to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, come over here." Well, you can imagine how Thomas must have shook in his boots. I would. They immediately see this Jesus appear in their midst with the doors closed and the windows shut. There was no way to get in. And there he appeared. And he wanted Thomas to come over, inviting him to examine his feet and his hands. And put your hand in my side. And he found the wound. Well, Thomas was naturally very convinced that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But you know, how did Jesus know that Thomas doubted? He was nowhere in sight when Thomas made this statement. Well, Jesus was there all the time, but as a spirit being. And they did not see him. And where did the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet, when Mary thought he was a gardener, where did now they appear? When they were not there when the two were on the way to Emmaus. Well, Jesus explains this demonstration to Thomas, saying, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." It was a sign, it was a demonstration designed to meet a need. Now, this was not Jesus' real body, for he explained in advance that he had given his flesh, his body, for humanity, for the life of the world. This was not Jesus' resurrected body any more than was the body of the gardener seen by Mary, or the stranger with whom the two disciples conversed with on the way to Emmaus. When Jesus appeared to the disciples with Thomas, they thought they were seeing the Spirit. As we mentioned, the doors were closed and bolted shut because of the persecution that they were having. They couldn't meet like we meet today. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared before them. But he even ate with them. Now compare this, and we have a wonderful example here, of the difference between begotten and being born. Remember when Peter was released from prison? What did he do? He came to where the brethren were. And they were all in a room, bolted shut, and he kept knocking at the door. Well, why didn't he just go in? He couldn't. He was only begotten. They had to open the door to let him in. Jesus didn't. He was born of the Spirit. A very good example, I think, for us to remember. Then there was a time also when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were in their boats, having been fishing all night. Remember, they got a little discouraged because they haven't seen Jesus for a little while. And they went back to do some fishing. And there they were, fishing out there all night with no success. But we are told that Jesus was on shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It was only when, in keeping with Jesus' suggestion, that they lower their nets on the other side of the boat, and that the nets were just filled with fish, that they knew who it was on shore. Now, this was another sign. Why? Because a similar miracle had occurred when Jesus first called them to be his followers. To have this experience repeated proved to them that it was Jesus who had made the suggestion. Apparently, his appearance on this occasion was again different. They saw no nail prints, no gardener's clothing, and his facial expression was not recognized as the one with those who walked on the way to Emmaus. Jesus explained to Nicodemus in his earthly ministry. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he explained to him that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, as we read in John 3:3. Now here Jesus is referring to the position of rulership in the kingdom of God, not to those who will become subjects of that kingdom. Nicodemus asked a very logical question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus explained that he referred to a birth of the Spirit, saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus had been born into the world of flesh. It was in this manner that he was made flesh for the suffering of death. But he is explaining another birth, a birth of the Spirit, and the great change that it would bring in one's experience and one's abilities. Jesus told Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." He used a natural illustration that Nicodemus could relate to, and we can relate to. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it came and where it goes." So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now Jesus explained that the wind is both invisible and very powerful. It moves about unseen by human eyes. We can only see its presence being manifest by the various manifestations of its strength, such as the swaying of the trees and the mountainous waves of the ocean. And Jesus was using this illustration to teach us that one born of the Spirit would be invisible to human eyes, yet possess mighty power. In his resurrection, Jesus was born of the Spirit. That is why he could be present with his disciples without their realizing that he was in their midst. That is why he could create a different body each time he appeared to them. And that is why he could vanish from their sight, as he did after asking the blessing at that evening meal in Emmaus. The wind is indeed powerful. Take a tornado, for example. It is claimed that the exploding of a hydrogen bomb directly in the center of the tornado could not alter its course in the slightest. Here is manifestation of sheer force, one of the most irresistible forces known to man. And Jesus used it to help us grasp, to a small degree at least, some of the characteristics of those who are born of the Spirit. Except as they materialize and appear in bodies of flesh, they are invisible to human eyes. And they, however, are very powerful. All power, Jesus said, had been given to him. The Apostle Peter touches on this point, saying in 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The Revised Version reads, "in the Spirit." He was put to death in the flesh and quickened or made alive in the Spirit. no longer a fleshly being, but born of the Spirit, and as the Scriptures reveal, to the very highest plane of spirit life, which is the divine. The Apostle Paul later explains for us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 44th verse. He said there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, here we have two fundamental important thoughts brought to our attention. First, the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul. Now, hath he remained obedient to the divine law, he could have continued to live. A wonderful gift, life. The last Adam, however, was made a quickening spirit. Not only was he raised from the dead a glorious being, but all power had been given to him, including the ability to impart life to others. Thus, he was made a quickening or life-giving spirit being. In this lesson, Paul is discussing the subject of the resurrection. It was when Jesus was raised from the dead that he was made a life-giving spirit. Not when he was born into the world as a human being or made flesh. Now, this was necessary in preparation for the giving of life for fallen humanity. For Jesus was made flesh for the suffering of death. But now that he had given his flesh for the life of the world, he had been made alive in the Spirit. It was a powerful quickening spirit, enabling him to give life or to restore life to the first Adam and to Adam's children. But this great program of restoring life was not due to begin at once. Paul explains that the second man, or the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven, thus indicating that not until Christ returns from heaven would he, as a quickening spirit, begin to quicken or give life to the dead and dying children of the first Adam. The expression second man, as applied to Christ, does not in any way indicate that in his resurrection he was still human. It is used here simply as a parallel in the sense that as Adam gave life, even though imperfect, to his children, so Jesus, as a quickening spirit, will give life. But it is not as a man that Jesus does this. No, it is as the Lord from heaven. In Matthew 19 and 28, we are told of the time of regeneration when the Son of Man, the second man mentioned by Paul, the last Adam, shall sit in the throne of his glory. Now this is during Jesus' second presence. When he, as the Lord from heaven, he is here to conduct the work of regenerating the fallen race, thus giving them life. The human race was originally generated by Adam, the progenitor of all mankind. But being under condemnation to death himself and dying, Adam could only give imperfect life to his offspring, because as we read, the stream could not rise above its fountain. So the human race has continued to go into death. But this last Adam, the Lord from heaven, will regenerate the dead and dying race of the first Adam, thus delivering them from death. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the 10th verse, we have a prophecy here. And it tells us that, Isaiah tells us here that Jesus, this is concerning Jesus, that he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, when explaining to his disciples why he was surrendering to his enemies to be put to death, Jesus made a very profound statement, as it was referred to yesterday. He made a very profound statement in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 25th verse. He told them that whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Well, Jesus had just invited his disciples to follow him. Follow him into death. And he explains that those who do this will save their lives. Jesus himself died sacrificially. And this is how he prolonged his days. How beautiful. This fits in with Brother Michael's talk yesterday, how Satan was endeavoring to destroy the seed. But this is how he prolonged his days. Yes, Satan was successful in destroying the fleshly body of our Lord, but this did not destroy Christ. Christ was raised up from the dead. Yes, his Father raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand, giving him this all power in heaven and in earth. And now he is in a position to carry out his Father's plan for restoring the sin-cursed and dying race to life. Now, this is the pleasure of the Lord for Jesus. And during his time of regeneration, it will prosper in his hand. While in the flesh and by enlisting the divine power to aid him, you remember how Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. But now that all power had been given to him, it will be used in due time to heal all the sick and raise all the dead. All will be restored back to life. Who ever heard of kings and rulers in the past or the present offering health and everlasting life to their subjects? When has there ever been a king who even promised to raise the dead? Well, this issue, the issues confronting all governments have been limited to the things of temporary life. And at the best, matters pertaining to equality and equity and justice. Well, our Lord will give equity and justice to all the people. But in addition, health and life. He will even raise the beloved dead of all of his subjects, for he has been given all power in heaven and in earth. The prophet David tells us in Psalms, the 72nd chapter, in the 6th verse, concerning this new king of earth, this last Adam, we read, "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall give the souls of the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." What a beautiful description of the blessings which will be lavished upon the people of all nations under the rulership of our Lord. He even will save the souls of the needy. Well, all mankind are needy. We were all sold under sin, condemned and dying. No blessing which could be given to them would be of lasting value unless their souls could be saved. And thank God, all the ends of the earth, not a little section of the earth, but all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation provided for them through Jesus, who gave his flesh, his life, that all the children of the first Adam might be given an opportunity to live. So all the souls, that is the lives, the poor groaning creation will be restored. Restored to life. It was life that was lost in an earthly paradise. And it will be life in an earthly paradise that will be restored. It will then be a global paradise. This is the pleasure of the Lord, which will prosper in the hands of him who is mighty to save, mighty because to him has been given all power in heaven and in earth. But remember, most of all, that Christ is going to share this power with his church, to give life to all that have died. This great power he is sharing with us when we, if we are faithful with the church, will be given this power to bring the world of mankind back into favor and into harmony with him. And this opportunity is still available for becoming the church class. So summarizing then, we have learned that a spirit being is invisible to a human being. The human eyes cannot see a spirit being. And second, that Jesus used the wind to illustrate the power of a spirit being. Third, remember the different appearances to Jesus of Jesus to the disciples after his resurrection. You remember, he proved the ability that he was able to create. and also the ability to appear and disappear at will. Next, we remember that we are now spirit begotten, not born of the Spirit. Next, Christ will share his great power with the church. Why? Because we know that God desired to have a family in heaven. And he offered this opportunity to you and I, that if we are faithful, we will have this great power also to bring life back to the world of mankind. This, of course, will all be because we can bring honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. Not a self, but to bring honor and glory to him. So I think with these thoughts, we can appreciate this great lesson of the power which has been given to the Heavenly Father, to our Lord, by the Heavenly Father, and is also offered to those who will be faithful even unto death.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers, for your lesson this morning. We'll bow our heads, and Brother Edmund will dismiss us with prayer.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We are thankful for this privilege again of being with all of these brethren at this convention. We are thankful for the privilege of the Holy Spirit, which has opened our minds of understanding to thy plans and thy purposes, and the great privilege that we have of following after the footsteps of thy dear Son, that if we are faithful in our vows of consecration to thee, that we also will be able to share this great privilege of restoring life to all the families of the earth. We are thankful for the privilege of serving thee, and we pray that we might serve thee more acceptably, and pray that the further sessions of this convention will help us to go through our daily lives, that we might be able to apply these lessons in our daily lives and develop our character, which thou eventually can use. We are mindful also of those who are not as fortunate as we and undergoing experiences of life that are severe and need thy special help to carry them throughout the day. Now be with us in our fellowship together for the remainder of this convention, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.